Now, once again, if I say this every time, it's okay. Revelation is a revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is. Anything else is just extra. It's bonus. Every scripture that we read, we must be reading about Jesus Christ in His fullness, from before time till after time. Correct? All right. We started in chapter 8 last week. I mentioned to you that this is beginning the book of judgments, seals. But I also remind you that, and for those that didn't get to be there Thursday night, we went through the plagues, and it's amazing how close they are to these that we're going to read about now. Very close. So what I want to remind you is that John did not just see into the future, he saw into the past. He saw time, is what he saw. From beginning to what we would call end. He saw that. He's describing that, so not everything that he describes is in the future. Now I want to read Revelation 8 again. I'm not going to expound on it like we did last week. I want to run through it so we'll catch up, okay? I'm going to read the NIV so I don't stumble. Revelation 8:1 says, "When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne." Y'all remember that, right? "The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hands." That's what happens to your prayers. That's why you don't have to worry about how perfect they are. You just have to open your mouth and let them fly. Because they're mixed with incense, purification, then they go before the throne of God. Verse 5, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth, and there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake." I'll bring to your remembrance again that every time there was a major change on the earth, it was accompanied with earthquakes and lightning and thunder and voices, right? This says every time you pray, it's purified with incense and fire, and it's thrown back to the earth as an answered prayer, which causes rumblings on this earth. Your prayers do change things. That's what this says. Verse 6, "Then the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them." Verse 7, "The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled down upon the earth. A third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass or vegetation was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, and something like a huge mountain, all ablaze, was thrown into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood. A third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. The third angel sounded his trumpets, and a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water." Now listen, in case you all think this is an asteroid, listen to the next verse. "The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters turned bitter, and many people died from the waters that had become bitter." Verse 12, "The fourth angel sounded his trumpet, and a third of the sun was struck. A third of the moon, a third of the stars, and a third of them that turned dark. A third of the day was without light, and also a third of the night." Now listen, the night's always without light. So we're talking about something prophetic here also. Not just, you know, we're too much caught up in the last days. Let's look at the Scripture spiritually. We've already covered, what, four judgments? I just mentioned them, and every one of them you go back and find the plagues. The name Wormwood meant bitterness and wrath and calamity. You remember? So we're already in that, what I consider in that now. Verse 13, "As I watched, I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe,' to the inhabitants," that's those that live, move, and have their being in Satan, "of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." Did you get that? Three more angels, and the woe is the warning is woe to those. All right, that brings us to chapter 9, correct? Okay. Chapter 9, verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, And I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. Now this is long time ago. This is not going to be. This is a long time ago. Verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. It also could happen in the future, couldn't it? And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, isn't this strange? We're talking about locusts, but they can sting. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God on their foreheads. Did you get that? Now, I brought you to this point last week, and I'm hitting it again because I want you to understand. We are the grass of the field. We are the trees of the field. We are what brings abundance and food for others. We are what brings forth fruit and seed for growth. That's who we are. And the command to the one that fell, that would be Satan, to everybody that follows him, that would be the locust that sting. They were given a strict command. Don't bother mine. Don't harm them. It doesn't say don't bother them. It says you can't harm them. That means he can threat, but he don't have any backup. There's no teeth in his roar. All right? Unless you invite the sting and the destruction, then you can do that. Verse 5. And to them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months, and their torment was as the torment of a scorpion, which when he striketh a man. Now listen, that doesn't say that they were turned loose on Christians to torment. That isn't what that says. They were turned loose to torture and torment everything else. That means the ones that serve him. You need to remember Satan in his fullness and glory. He invites you to be one of his, and then he spends the rest of the time torturing you. Sounds like somebody I'd like to serve, right? There's no choice. That's what he does. That's his job. He does it well. Satan will torture his own, but he never has and never will have the power to take life. He does not. I know some of y'all look a little strange when I say that, but he's never been given. The keys of life were taken from him, and the keys of death, by the way, and they were never given back. He does not have that authority and that power. Who were they given to? And then who did he give them to? Us. And I'm going to do this, see my finger shaking? If you die early, you turn the key. Live on that one. If the keys of death were taken from hell, given, Jesus took them and then he gave them to you, and you die before your time, don't be blaming God. And don't be blaming the devil. We've already warned you what he does. He will gladly accept your life and your destruction if that's what you want. You open the door and he'll be glad to come in and torture you and torment you. And let me tell you something. He can torture and torment. It says right there. But he can't take your life. You have to give it up. All right. It got quiet then. We are all given one command, and that's we must give our lives to someone. Let's remember that. We are to give our lives to someone. Let's don't be hypocrites and say, well, he takes it sometime. God doesn't take it. Satan doesn't take it. You give it. Right? According to the Word. All right. Verse 6. In those days shall men seek death, and they shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. Now, we're not talking about Christians. You know why they're fleeing from, they want death, but they can't get it? Because Satan's having too much fun. Do you understand? Why doesn't Satan kill everybody that's his? Then he wouldn't have anything to do. He enjoys his work too much. Let's get a real good picture of him. Let's don't draw him red with a tail and horns. That's nonsense. He's the guy with a face that tortures and torments. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And you volunteer, so he does it. And he enjoys his work. But he can't do it to you. Isn't that what this says? Or did I make a mistake? Did I misunderstand when it said he can't do that to those that have the mark of God on their forehead? Am I right there? Y'all can... All right, there you go. Seal it in your life. Okay. This is strange, so stick with me. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle. And on their heads were, as it were, crowns like gold, and their faces as the faces of men. Now, we've said over and over, and I want to remind you with this picture right now. Satan has no mind of his own. He only mimics what God has set forth. Don't call Satan wise, because he's not wise. He's never had an original thought in his life. What he got thrown out of heaven was because he wanted to do, he wanted to be what God was. Now, what is this picture? Do you remember the Bible talks about Jesus and he's on a horse? It talks about breastplates. It talks about all kinds of ornament. Look and see what we're seeing right here in the form of Satan or his followers. Even the locusts were likened to horses prepared into battle. We like to see mighty warrior dressed for battle. Well, this is the mimic. Satan is a poor mimic. That's all he is. We need to not only hate him, we need to just know how big a fool he really is. And then we need to know, if we observe him in any way, how big a fool we are. Okay? Very foolish for following a fool. Okay. We need to remember that we are the ones that are clothed for battle. Clothed for battle. Got to get a drink here. We are clothed for battle and can sting and torture the enemy. The reason I remind you that is he doesn't do anything that he doesn't see us in Christ Jesus do. He's trying to put on the same garb that we have on. He's trying to accomplish battle, the same thing we have. He's trying to sting us, and the whole time we're the ones equipped to sting him. He's just a poor mime. He even tried to put on human faces. Right? We are protected from the enemy. He works on his own. Now what you're seeing here is an anti-Christ. Everything that Satan does is an anti-Christ. There's Christ and there's a shadow of Christ, which would be the anti, because he's against everything that Christ is for. We've got to serve one of those. We are either Christ's or we are anti-Christ. Verse 8, and they had hair as the hair of women, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions. And they had breasts... by the way, you notice that they're trying to bring beauty into this? The enemy's trying to... The reason it looks like the hair of a woman is because he's trying to add beauty. You see, one of the descriptions the Bible talks about the Antichrist is its beauty. Right? It's not coming as an ugly devil. He never presents himself ugly. Verse 9, and they had breastplates, as it were breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to the battle. And they had tails like unto scorpions. And there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon. But in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollon. Apollon, however you say that.
Apollyon.
Yeah, Apollyon. Which I've got it down here. All we got to do is look at it. Apollyon. Doesn't make any difference. It means destroyer. That word means destroyer. Abaddon means destroying angel. Oh, by the way, I'm going to bring you a little sideline here that you'll find interesting. How far do I go? I have to be careful before y'all stone me. But Abraham, you know, did you remember Abraham's name was changed from what? Abram. It was changed when he started obeying God, you might say. Abaddon comes from the word Abram. That's, I tried to relate that to you, but I found it. The word Abram, or Abaddon, the root word is Abram. And yet Abram's name was changed to Abraham because his attitude and his spirit changed, right? Now, we can just, might as well admit it, our name was Abaddon until it was Christ, until it was Jesus. Do you understand that? We took on a new name. It was the name of our Lord and Savior. We had an old name. You got that? Everybody understand their new name? A name is not just a handle in the Bible. It's not just something you can grab a hold of. It means something. It describes something. Now our name is Christ, our anointed. It was destroyer. Think about it. Think about when before you were saved and see if your name wasn't destroyer. Make sure it's changed, right? Okay. Once again, Abaddon means destroying angel or destruction. That Apollyon means destroyer. Or the angel or the king of the bottomless pit. By the way, Abraham means friend of God, father of nations, and not a destroyer, but a creator. That's how you were a destroyer, now you're a friend of God. Verse 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded. Hereafter means amid. It doesn't mean it will follow later. It means right in the middle of this process, here comes another one. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Horns always mean positions of authority, or authority in the Bible. Verse 14, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. Euphrates in this is a representation of the promised land, the land right in front of the promised land, or the gate of the promised land. Okay? Isn't it amazing that this thing describes them as being bound at the great river Euphrates? You have to go clear back in Genesis and remember the story of the Garden of Eden, where there was a river that flowed that divided into four rivers. The rivers were boundaries and they were also feed lines for the entire world. They fed the entire world. But first, in my interpretation, Eden was the world at that time and fed the garden. We were in the garden. Okay? They're bound at this river. In Revelations, it's the same river that's mentioned. This is the Euphrates River is mentioned in Genesis, by the way. That's what I was trying to get to as I stumbled through. It means the good and abounding river or the promised river. I wrote down here, as the people of Israel before the promised land are released across the river into the promised land, is going forth to the people of God. We are no longer contained by boundaries. I told you that you can look at this when they come forth, that you can look at them as being judgments, good or bad. Remember I said that last week? This judgment, there is a release against the people of Satan, but there is a release to the people of God. It's a twofold thing. Every one of these. We're down to the sixth judgment now, and every one of them, there's a threat against the enemy, and there's a promise to the people of God. Here's another one. They are bound, we are loosed. Oh, come on. Don't you remember when the people were standing ready to go in the promised land? That when they went across, what happened to the other people? They were drowned by the same river or the same ocean or whatever. Depends on which story you're talking about. You understand what I'm saying? One is death, one is life. It's the same story. Y'all got to get that down, because otherwise you won't be able to walk in the midst of fire. You won't be able to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and not fear the fire. You fear the people, but not the fire. Okay? We've got a release here. This is one of the judgments or promises. Praise God it is. Verse 15. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour. Are y'all prepared for the hour? Y'all prepared for the hour? I ask you a question. Are you prepared for the hour? Because you can't be released until you're prepared, according to this. Okay. They were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. We've got to keep moving. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. What does it mean, I heard the number of them? The NIV says there was 200 million. And I don't know where either one of them got this, because it just means, again, myriad or indefinite number. I think what he's referring to is I heard that. I heard a lot of people. That's what he's trying to tell you. He might have had a vision of seeing them too and tried to come up with a number, but how would you be able to can you estimate 100,000? How about 1,000,000? Well, this, what about 200 million? Could you come up with an accurate number if you were looking at that? So he's doing his best, right? That's what he's trying to do. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire and of jacinth and, yeah, however, and brimstone. That's the same. If you go back in Revelation, you'll see that described again as when they saw the throne of God. You remember when they had he got a picture of the throne of God? This was one of the colors or stones that he saw. And brimstone. And the reason I mentioned that is I want you to understand that there's only a fine, fine line between the people of God and the people of Satan. A fine, fine line between the works of God and the works of Satan. For only one reason. It's because Satan is trying to get as close as he can in his mimic. Now, there's worlds of difference in the outcome. One creates life and one creates death. But the way it looks, even the elite might be deceived. That means if you don't depend upon the God and His Word and quit letting people translate it into something else, you'll be deceived. I'm telling you, the blessings from Revelation come when you're looking for Jesus Christ, not when you're looking for a calendar date of the end of the world. They were loosed. All right? The number was 200 million. I saw this beautiful stone and brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. Brimstone is sulfur. Sulfur kills. And we saw these tools come out of the pit earlier, didn't we? Sulfur and brimstone. Verse 18. By these three, the third part of men were killed by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which issued out of their mouths. Once again, we understand that smoke and fire can purify or it can kill. We see in the Bible, well, let's just look at it. We see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What happened when fire hit them? They were released. Their bonds were broken. What happens when fire hits not the people of God? They're destroyed, right? Smoke? Why, our very prayers are mixed with smoke and fire and sent back to change the earth. But if it touches people that aren't of God, then it destroys them. See that fine line? We've got to be careful what camp we're in. Fire and smoke destroys what belongs to the earth. It purifies and strengthens what belongs to God. Right? You know how I know that? Because the Spirit of God is described as fire. He strengthens and He purifies and He never destroys. For their power, I want you to read verse 19 with me. For their power is in their mouth. Their power is in their mouth. Their power is in their mouth. Now you know why I'm saying this over and over? I want you to understand we're at that fine line again. That's right. He is mimicking us because our power is in our mouth. We can give life and that more abundantly, or we can kill, steal, and destroy. We have the power in our mouth. Okay? For their power is in their mouth. By the way, in this particular time, it doesn't mean the slit in your face. Remember I told you, I'm not trying to joke. Earlier, your mouth many times is referred to the slit in your face. Here, it means your language. Stoma. Your language. It also means the gash in your face. I get tickled to that. The mouth, as if a gash in the face, language. It's your voice and what you say with it. Now, their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails were likened to serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Their tails had heads. He was seeing something he can't describe to you. That's what he's telling you. Let's just get simple as children so we can enjoy this gospel. He saw something he didn't quite understand. He knew that their power was in their mouth, but they also had a sting in their tail that looked like a head. That's not too hard to understand. People that follow Satan, they think they're heads, but they're tails. Well, what are you, the head or the tail? We sing it, we talk about it, you know. You still have a mouth. I mean, they still have a mouth and they still use it. The power of words can heal and deliver or destroy with lies and deception. Do you understand? Let's get this perfectly clear. Satan only has one authoritative tool that he's ever been given. It's the same one we have. It's his ability to persuade people. I know we don't like to talk about us being persuaders, but we are. I'm here to persuade you today to believe in God's Word with His Word. That's what I'm going to do that with everything I've got, and I'm not going to be one bit ashamed. Satan does the same thing. He's here to persuade. We call it deception. That's his power. Verse 20. By the way, the serpent, you know what that means? That means sly cunning. Sharpness of vision, artful, malicious person. One of the definitions is something remarkable. Do you understand that Satan is going to, when we do finally see him, he's going to be very remarkable? Now, I don't believe that. But he's not going to be remarkable to us, but he's not going to be beautiful. He comes as beauty. He comes as light. Verse 20. And the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of God and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Now listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Is anybody in here, do you have a God of gold, silver, bronze, stone, brass, wood? Does anybody in here, is your car your idol or your bank account or your house or your job? Because if that be the case, then you stand in the way of destruction. According to this scripture right here. No.
That gold fringe on there is rather...
it's just distracting to you, huh? Okay. Okay. And I'll read you the NIV. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. And did you hear what the scripture is saying? We still have a bunch of people left. And there were still those, no matter what happened, did not repent. Because they had idols of gold and silver and bronze and wood and steel and whatever else. They couldn't let loose of possessions. That's all it's saying. A lot of these people that were left could not let loose of possessions. That was their God. I like the last part, which says, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. I wrote down here, they are as blind and deaf and stupid as their God. That's the way I interpreted that. By the way, if that's the case, we are as wise and able as our God. Don't ever leave things on a negative basis when you're talking about them or Satan. They have the ability to come over and be as wise as God, as able as God. Anybody get offended when I say something like that? I want to ask you that, though. Do you get offended as do you get offended at me when I try to make you more wise or more able by comparing you to the life of God? No? I don't know. All of a sudden I felt that for some reason.
No, because it's not of ourselves anyway. It's
something He did. Yeah. It's His choice. His direction. It's not something we did on our own, I'll tell you for sure. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the work of their hands, that they should not worship devils. That's one of the things they wouldn't stop doing. Verse 21, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications. Now, I want you to listen to me real close. And I don't care. I don't really care what you think of this. I'm just going to tell you anyway. The word sorcery is from pharmakeias, pharmacy. If your supply is a pharmacist, that's what the word sorceries mean. Neither they repented of their murders nor their sorceries. You are to have only one God and only one source. You are not to go up on anything else. You are not to come down on anything else. And you are not to relieve yourself with anything else. Okay? Come on. Come on. Let's agree or fight. One of the two. I'm ready either one. I'm just telling you what the word means. Sorceries means self-giving potion, a druggist, a pharmacist, or a poisoner. Isn't that amazing that they're all the same? By extension, a magician. Now we got that one out of the way. We'll go to, you know what murder is? It's murder. You're killing people. They are. Nor of their fornication. What is fornication? Pornea. That's what fornication is. Anything that's pornographic. Which includes harlotry, adultery, incest, idolatry. Isn't that amazing? Idolatry is fornication. That's fooling around on your God. That's adultery. It also means illicit sexual intercourse, homosexuality, lesbianism, and perverted love with animals. Remember I mentioned perverted love last week. They wouldn't give up those things. By the way, so that this church will know exactly where I stand, and I hope you'll stand with me, we will not accept homosexuality as a lifestyle, which includes lesbianism. It's one of the things that got a bunch of people slaughtered right here, so we're not going to take part of that. There is no room for it. Absolutely not. A person that is saved will be saved from that. We're not going to allow homosexual priests, ministers. Not going to be. Because God's not. We're not judges on these things. You understand? God's already made the judgment. We're just going to agree with His judgment. Now, does God's grace apply to them? Come on, does God's grace apply to them? Well, see, you've got to say that because somewhere in here, at one time in your life, you fit. If it's for nothing else, you were an adulterer because you served another god. So we all fit in this. So God's grace applied to us. It applies to everybody. All right. That encourages me. Chapter 10. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, listen to this, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. Strange. And he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot upon the earth. What else is left? That covered it all, didn't it? I want you to note that. It covered it all. By the way, a little book. The word is Biblia, Bibliardion. That's what he had in his hand, the Bible. Bibliardion. Why they called it a little book, I don't know. But the King of sea and land and all put his feet down, which is what God wants us to do in our lives many times, is put our feet down. Not only get established, but we're not moving. Verse 3, and he cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Who are we talking about here? Who are we talking about here? Jesus. The Word caused thunderings again. Listen, the Bible promises us that when we speak Jesus or the Word, thunderings happen. The earth shakes. That's our power with our voice and mouth. Right? Got to work. Watch out what we speak. Verse 4. By the way, here's what I wrote down here. I'll read the NIV. And he gave a loud shout like the roar of a lion. When he shouted, the voices of seven thunders spoke, or seven more voices spoke. Or it spoke seven more times, if you like that better. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Now listen to this. See, I was about to write. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Right here, you're told that you're not going to know anymore. Because he didn't write anymore. He was told not to. And if he did, he only wrote confusion because he disobeyed. There's a reason. We're not to know everything. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Revelation is not so that you'll have all revelation. It's so you'll have a revelation of Jesus Christ in all. And some of that requires trust. And when the... Okay. We are not to know the future in total. We are just to know Jesus and that He is in control of our future. Okay? We're not to know everything about the future. We're just to know Jesus completely and that He's in charge of all future. That's what we're to know. And it is good. I got to end that. It says right there. And it is good. That's what Revelation is telling us over and over. We are in protection. Verse 5, and the angel which I saw stood upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that are therein are, and the earth, and the things that are... I'm stumbling because all the R's are not supposed to be there. They were added for clarification. It should have made it simple. I'm going to read this in the NIV. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created the heavens and all that is in them, the earth and all that is in it, and the sea and all that is in it, and said, there will be no more delay. There will be no more delay, which means there had been some delay. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he had begun to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, and he hath declared to his servants, the prophets, good news. Forgot to write that in there. Good news. That's what had been declared. He hath declared. The reason I put that in there is for clarification, because the he hath declared is one word. It's... I'm not going to say that. It means to announce good news. That's what He hath declared means to announce good news. So the good news has already been announced and denounced by Satan. Right? To who? Chosen few? Just the Jews? Just the ones after Jesus? I'm telling you, this is forever. There will be not one person that will not know the good news, because that says it has been announced. All right? Not one person will miss heaven because they didn't hear. It'll never happen. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. Oh, I like this picture. See, we've got to put ourselves in the pictures that the Bible draws. We've got the king of the land and the sea and the heaven and the earth. And all we have to do is go to him and say, Give me. Give me what you got. Give me the Bible. Give me the Word. Give me your life. That's what our job is right here. Now listen, all of this is happening at one time. We've got all these mighty horses stomping all over and killing. And we can look at one thing or another. We can look at their power and might and beauty, or we can look at Jesus. That's the picture. And we can say, my, if I don't choose that, I may get destroyed. Or we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that if we don't choose Jesus, we will be destroyed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, if I do it the devil's way, they offered. If I do it, their thoughts ran through their mind. If I'll just denounce God just for a second, he won't hold it against me. I'll live. Because the fear was in the mouth of the king, right? But they looked at Jesus. They looked at God the Father and said, Look, I am going to choose him no matter what happens to this pile of dirt. And in that came deliverance. Not only deliverance, but release and promotion. Release and promotion. Now we got all these mighty horses, mighty authority, mighty power that's running through the land right now. And we can say, if I just do this, I could make money. If I could just say this, I could be released and I could be free. And then we've got Jesus holding the Word, or he is the Word. And all we have to do is look at him and say, I want what you got. That's what's happening here. I want what you got. Now listen. I went unto the angel and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it. Now that means he doesn't withhold it, right? So do you want it? Take it. And eat it. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. That is great if you look at that just exactly the way it's written, like a little child. Your belly means the innermost part of your flesh. It will upset your flesh, but what will start coming out of your mouth is so sweet. You got that one? If you take in Jesus and his Word, it may upset your flesh a little bit, and it might even upset someone else's. But what will come out of your mouth will be as healing waters. It'll be sweet. And you will heal the nations with what comes out of your mouth. If you'll take in the Word. Everybody agree with that? Good. You agree with the Word. Verse 10. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. I mean, this is life, guys. Your flesh wants to do the opposite of everything God wants you to do. And the world wants the opposite thing of what God wants. So the flesh is going to be bitter. But who cares what it says? I will not be ruled by my flesh. How about y'all? All right. Let's be ruled by the Word of God. I wrote a little note here and I was reading it. But it made me see my flesh, and I did not like what I saw. I changed. I ought to read my notes a little more often, but pretty good sometimes. I took the Word, I ate it, I didn't like what it made me see. So I changed. Unless you become as a little child, you'll not partake in the things of the kingdom. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. You're not through yet. Now this is what we need to understand in our salvation walk. The minute we're saved and the minute we're sealed for eternity, we're not through yet. Our job's just started. Now we just received a gift that's beyond purchase. Way beyond any purchase. And the way we pay for it is to give it to somebody else. Right? We pay for our salvation by giving it away. Jesus paid for our salvation by giving it away. It cost Him dearly. It was for us, free. Now that's the way we have to be. We got it free. All we had to do is give up our life, and boy, that was already headed for hell anyway. Big deal. All we have to do is give it away. All right. Vince, speak under inspiration. Speak under inspiration. Do you think you can tell about God unless you are under His inspiration? Not really. You're wasting your time. If you just go out here and try to mechanically talk about God because somebody told you that's the way you're going to work your way into heaven, man, you might as well just spit into the wind. You're just wasting your time. Under the inspiration, Jesus moved with compassion. Same thing. He only did what the Father told Him to do when He told Him to do it. That's how you'll touch lives. And then it'll come out sweet. We better stop there because we're going in another direction here for a minute in the next chapter. Yeah, we better stop there. My tendency is to have you jump all over this thing so I can show you things in advance when they talk about the 3.5 years and, you know, it's just, there's a lot of fun in Revelation when you get out from under the burden of the way it's been taught. A lot of fun in Revelation, a lot of promise, a lot of excitement. Where do we get the statement, back it up by fact, where do we get the statement that this is a revelation of Jesus Christ? First chapter, what else? It's also the first or second verse, whichever it is. Right? I just want to remind you, Paul said, I was alone, I'll put in worship. He said on the Lord's Day, I'm John. I don't know why I keep trying to put Paul in there. Well, anyway, John said that. And he said, I received a revelation of Jesus Christ. Write these things. He was told, write them down. And anyone that studies them will be blessed. And towards the latter part of Revelation, it says, write these things. They are true. And then it says, it is finished. And then we spend the rest of the time trying to add things to it. We've already been told it's finished. By the way, the reason I said it's finished, I want you to understand that everything that we read in Revelation is already done. That's what it says. And at the end of Revelation, everything that's been written in there, it's already done. It doesn't mean a lot of these things have already happened. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that everything is done. When he was told, don't you harm my people, it is finished. See, it's like God was saying, signing, it is finished, God, after each one of these statements. You can go do anything you want to those that won't serve me, but you can't touch mine. It is finished. You know what it is finished means? There's no more to talk about. That's it. Can't be changed. When God says something, it can't be changed. You know what? If we could just get half of the faith we have in that we do in our automobiles, we'll be extremely blessed. Most of us trust our key on the automobile more than we do the keys that God has written in His Word. Come on, let's point at each other and say, that's true, that's right, we got to change. That's right. Well, the reason I can say that about you is because I'm saying it about me. Right? We will say to each other, when we leave here, I've got a key that's going to open up a door to a nice, safe place that I live. And we won't say that about God's Word. We won't say that I can look in God's Word and it opens doors of prosperity and health and wisdom and anointing. It is finished. We won't say that. And yet it's the only fact in our life that's eternal. I could go home today and the house would be burned down. But nobody's burning my blessings. Nobody's burning my promises. By the way, my house will not be burned down. It will not. I know who I am. I know what I have. I know where my protection is. Okay. I don't buy insurance so that I can be protected. I buy into the insurance scheme that God provided, the plan that God provided. I bought into that. Why not? It was purchased by the blood of Jesus and the bruises and stripes. It's a whole lot harder to come by than money. Y'all are not flowing with this. Come on. Every Sunday we step into the promises of God that tell us that the world can't hurt us. Isn't that what every Sunday we're pulling out of the Bible? The world can't hurt me. That includes everybody and everything in it. Well, what about this asteroid? I'm bigger than an asteroid. Do you understand that if I have the power of the tongue, if God has given me power, I can say to that mountain in the air, be moved, and it will be. What you don't understand, Stan, that trajectory has been pointed to this earth for some... I don't care. I don't care about that trajectory. Your mama had a trajectory to hell. And God's grace changed that. When she hadn't lived all of her life, all of her whole life, she hadn't paid one bit of attention to God. She liked some little old religious sounding song, said, well, that's pretty good. No, I'll sing that at my funeral. She was never thinking about dying when she said that. She never intended to die. Because when death did face her in the face, all of a sudden, hey, I got to get things straight. Now, if you don't think God's grace is not good, her mom couldn't stand me and disowned her because she was with me. And yet she went down into that hospital room and told her mom about Jesus and got her saved. You see, did she owe her mom that? No. Nor mom had already rejected. But you see, the grace of God does not want one to perish. We will be given chances. Now, we could say she got in by the hair of her chinny chin chin, but what does that make any difference? She got in. That's what counts. She got in. Now, if you think God is faithful into that little thing, what about when she becomes the big thing, when she becomes a child of God like you and I? Don't you think He's faithful to apply and His promises to our lives? Let me say it a different way. There are many children out there. There are many children. They're as good as yours out there. But they don't mean near as much to you. When they're yours, you want to make sure that they're provided for, correct? I just described the heart of God. If you think His grace to move on their hearts and try to adopt them is fantastic, understand what His feelings towards you after you're already adopted, after you're grafted into Him. Now, all of a sudden, He's got some strong feelings. And He spends the rest of your lives trying to convince you of who you are to Him and what you've got because you took His name. The inheritance that you received here, right here, now, you can call on Him. Is there restriction on when you can call on Him? Is there restriction on what you can ask of Him? Well, there is one restriction. He says, if you ask me for something good, I won't give you something bad. That's the restriction He placed on Himself. You got that? Now, if your prayer, I've got to make this prayer right because it won't be answered if it's not exactly right. Well, we just read that it was mixed with incense. And it's mixed with fire. It's purified and strengthened and sent back to the earth as an answer. That's a promise. Now, why don't we just start testing it? Why don't we just start testing it? A lot of times I pray for peace that passes understanding. And I looked up a definition this morning. I'll just look at it. Let me read it. If I can bring it up again. Where'd you go? There you go. I want to read you the definition of peace. In the Old Testament, shalom. Y'all know what that means? See, that's what we say. It means peace. But it does. But here's what it really means. It means safe, well, happy, friendly, healthy, prosperous. Right there, just as plain as day. I don't even know what the extension is. Doesn't have, there's no extension. That's good enough. It's not talking to me. Shalom. Peace that passes understanding means that your prosperity comes from beyond your understanding. And your health comes from beyond your understanding. And your joy comes from beyond your understanding. Get that down. Beyond your understanding means that you didn't figure it out and you didn't make it happen. You didn't go earn it with your hands and you didn't go make it happen. We just read that the people that were left were still serving devils because they made it with their hands. See, I don't care who writes the paycheck. You better give honor to God. I don't care who pays the contract off. You better give it to God. Thank you, Jesus. Will it insult some people? Yeah. It sure won't insult God. That's who you're worried about. That's who you're concerned about. Right? Okay. It's time. I want to tell you, if anybody here this morning has anything in their life that would prevent them from openly walking into the presence of God at any time of the day or night. Any time of the day or night. Now is the time to take care of it. Because there is a day and there is a night in everybody's life. There will be a time when you are required to walk into the presence of God. Whether it's trouble, there's a time in people's lives when they walk into so much trouble they have to walk into the presence of God. You better be able to do that. Because one of the things Revelation does talk about is that there are some rough times. There have been and there will be some rough times. And the only way that they won't be applied to us is if we have the mark of God on our lives. Please, right now, if anyone here has anything they need to take care of, now's the time. You don't have to come up here. Bow your head and take care of it now. God is the one that wants... You and God are the guys that have to take care of this. The two people that have to take care of this. You have to acknowledge there's something wrong and then you have to go to the one that you've wronged. You've wronged no one in here. No one outside of here. Praise God. You never wrong me. You never wrong anybody outside of here. You only wrong your Father. Take care of it now. Be ready to lay your life down physically, spiritually, every way. Do you know that if I have unforgiveness, if I'm unforgiven, I can't lay my life down for you. I can walk through the motions, but it doesn't have the impact. See, what if the time came when my wife had to go speak to her mother if she was not ready? If she had things that had to be taken care of, she could not have saved her mother. Our sins never just affect us. They affect other people. They affect the world. The church has set the pattern of the world. That's why the world is going downhill fast. It's because the church will not grab a hold of their own bootstraps and say, put their feet down and say, I'm not going to have this happen. I'm eating the word and I don't like what I see and I'm going to change. God does not want you to say, I'm sorry. He wants you to say, I'm sorry, I won't do it again. Okay? I'm going to ask you, are all hearts clear? Are all hearts clear? Come on, think. If not, shoot your hand up, throw something at me, I don't care. It's your life. It's your eternity. Tell me. There are people here that will reach over and touch you and pray or whatever. Everything clear? Come on, the world depends on you. All right. Well, praise God. Praise God for that. Let the word that's been spoken today change your life anyway. I didn't say get you saved again. I said change your life. The neat part about the word is once you get saved, it changes you, and it changes you, and it changes you. That's the way the road that God put forth. He laid then, said, I want the word to change. Follow this road, listen to the word, and change. I'm going to give you one more time. You can write this on the wall. The definition of a fool is someone that keeps doing the same thing over and over and expects a change. That's the definition of a fool. Any fools in this room? Praise God. That means the word's changing you daily, right? Amen. All right, hallelujah. Listen once again to our guest. Thank you for coming. Anything else left undone? Anybody need any prayer for anything?